Who owns the moon? Who owns the moon? Now, actually, this was in the news this last week. Did anybody see here? Yeah. And this is a question that people are trying to figure out. In fact, a man, a lawyer, wrote an article that I read this week about who owns the moon. And basically, he said, well, I won't tell you what he said. He's a lawyer. You don't need to know what he said. Who owns the moon? Okay, so I'm wondering if there's anyone less 12 years old or less who'd be brave, stand up and tell me who you think owns the moon. Anybody here? Take a run at that. Okay, I'll go up to 15. Okay, 20. Okay, no, I won't go to Greg Wilcox. Who owns the moon? They're saying in this article, really nobody does, because it is common to all of humanity. Wrong answer. That is the wrong answer, because we're going to see today our God owns everything. Our God owns everything. If you're here today as a guest, you picked the best Sunday you could have to come, because I am launching into a brand new series about giving starting today. Actually, we're going to be looking at giving, but we're looking at it combined with some other things. In fact, we're going to talk about our money and our master, money and our peace, money and our contentment, money and our trust. Anybody know off the top of their heads how many verses in the Bible talk about money? Plenty. Yeah, plenty is right. Depending on who you read, 2,000 to 2,500 different verses speaking about money. So today we're looking at your money and your worship. Your money and your worship. I tracked down somebody who knows more than I do, taking a look at the average budget of the average American. And here's what they say. The average American spends 24% of their money on their mortgage, 22% on recreation and personal needs, 19% on health care. I think that's probably low. 17% on vehicles, 15% on food. Now, if you've been adding this up in your head, you know how much is left? 3%. 3%. And that is supposed to cover everything else. For the average American, that 3% goes to pay for debt. It's 3%, and it's more than 3%, which means that they're going deeper in debt as every year goes by, which also means that they don't have anything to give back to the one who owns it all and who gave it all to them. I think it is easy in America today. We live in this environment, and it's easy to get a grab and hold mentality. I got to grab as much as I can, and I got to hang on to as much as I can. I got to protect what is mine. I don't know if this is a true story or not, but I heard a number of years ago a dad and son who went to McDonald's, and the son had some French fries, and the dad asked, "Could I have one of your French fries?" And this three-year-old looks at his small bag of diminishing French fries and then looks at dad back and forth and finally says, "No." No. And you know, you're thinking, okay, 3 years old, cut him a little slack here. He does not realize that the source of all French fries is dad. Yeah, and he doesn't realize that if he is gracious with his French fries, if he slowly slides them across the McDonald's table, what's his dad going to do? His dad probably is going to walk up to the counter and say, give me two large orders of French fries, take them back and bury his three-year-old in French fries. But he looks and he says, no. He says, no. Because he, in his three-year-old mind, is thinking, that's all the French fries there are. And that's all the French fries there ever will be. And if I give one away, that means there's one less for me. That is often the attitude that we as God's people have to our Father in heaven. And it should not be, because he is not just the source of French fries, he is the source of every good and perfect gift. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the white pages, otherwise known as the Old Testament, Hebrew Scriptures. We're in the book of 1 Chronicles today. 1 Chronicles, the last chapter, chapter 29. If you haven't been there lately, here's how it goes. Going from left to right, you're going to come across 1 and 2 Samuel, then 1 and 2 Kings, then 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles. David is coming to the end of his life, and he is preparing the way for his son Solomon, who is soon to take over the leadership, the rulership of the kingdom in David's place. David had told God, I want to build a temple suitable for you, a temple that will honor you. And God said, no. No, you're not going to. You've been a man of war, a man of bloodshed. I won't let you do that, but your son can do that. And so we pick up here, chapter 29, verse 1. As we're reading through the text, I want you to underline, mark, make special note of all the places that speak of giving, supplying, providing. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 1. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. During his reign, David had fought many battles, and he had conquered many enemies. He'd conquered many other nations, and he gained a lot for Israel because of the warfare. What do we call that? The spoils of war. And now he's going to tell about all these spoils of war that he has gained, and it's an amazing list. Verse 2, with my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. Now, God told David, you're not going to build it, but David said, I'm going to get the resources. I'm going to get everything Solomon needs, so when he takes over, when I'm dead, he can jump right into this. I've provided for the temple of my God gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. So there is this huge amount of material that David has gathered during his time as king. It doesn't belong to him, but we're going to see in the next verse, David also amassed a quite sizable personal treasure. Verse 3, besides, in my devotion to the temple of the Lord, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the building, for the gold work, the silver work, for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. That little phrase there in verse 3, personal treasure. Much like today, those who are in power, in leadership, they would have opportunity to amass a reserve of money, of treasure. They did this so that in case their political fortunes took a turn for the worse, in case natural disaster struck, they would still have the wherewithal to stay afloat. Well, David had stored up an abundance. Just the gold here. By the way, this last week as I've been studying this, you read different authors and they have different ideas on how much gold this is. It's a bunch. It's a bunch. It's probably, in today's economy, would be billions of dollars worth of gold and silver as well. Not M, but B, billions of dollars that David, he reaches into and he says, this is after all the treasures that he won during battles, then he says, that's not enough. That's not enough. God, I want to give you more. A number of years ago, there was a DVD produced by Louis Giglio, and I can't remember the name of it, but it had an amazing story where he is looking at the universe and just how vast it is, and it just, you know, the billions of stars, and basically he says, it is way over engineered for us. Why? You know, God could have done something, you know, just the solar system and we'd live here happily and not know any different. But instead, it's not just a galaxy, it's billions of galaxies. And how far does it go? I have no idea. I haven't Googled that. Why? Why would God create something so immense, so indescribably vast? In fact, that was the song, Indescribable, that I think went along with that video. I think it's because he wants to give us a little idea of his greatness, his grandeur, how immense, how big, how vast he is, how awesome, how incredible, how powerful, on and on and on it goes. And so he created a universe that is beyond anything we can even imagine, to say nothing of trying to get our arms around. In the ancient Near East, a king's fortune was his security for the future. It was like your insurance policy, your 401k, the stocks and the bonds, the gold that you have in the bank. That's what this was. And so when David goes and takes everything he had amassed, his personal fortune, and says, it's not mine anymore, I am giving it to God. I am devoting it to God. In essence, what he is saying is this: God, you're the one who gave it. You are the source. You're the source of every good thing I have now or ever will have. And instead of putting my trust over here in my gold and my silver and the precious stones, instead of putting my trust here, I'm moving that over to this side. And I'm putting my trust over here where it rightly belongs, you, the God of heaven and earth, the source of it all. What if when Carolyn and I got married, she says the night before our wedding, I need to tell you, I have $500,000 in bonds and CDs and mutual funds and stocks. This is made up, okay? This is not true. What if she were to tell me the night before we got married about this $500,000 stash that she had? And she said, it's in my name, and I'm keeping it in my name. Because I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to trust you or not. I'm not sure if you're going to be able to adequately provide for me. So I want you to know I have it, but I also want you to know you're not getting your grubby fingers anywhere near it. What a great way to start a marriage, huh? What a wonderful way, where there is a wedge driven deeply between us. And she tells me, yeah, I love you somewhat, but I sure don't trust you, and I don't know about your judgment, how good you are, and all that. And so, yeah, she's got one foot in this boat called marriage, but she's got another foot firmly planted over here. And if this boat ever springs a leak, well, there's one life jacket, and I've got it, you know. You're on your own. Sorry about that. But we can say that to God. There are times we say that to God, that, yeah, I know you're big and I know you're great. I know you provide, but I've got hesitations. I've got questions. And so, yeah, I've got this over here. Now, I'm not saying that you should get rid of your IRA, your pension. I'm not saying that you should reject Social Security. I am saying you should not look to any of that as a safety net. That is our God, and that is only our God. You talk to people who went through the Great Depression, and they had money stashed away under their mattresses. How good was that? You talk to people in the Venezuelan economy today, you know, the rate of inflation in Venezuela is topping 40,000%. Yeah, and their bolivars are worthless. In fact, you can use them for fire, and they do more good than anything else. What is your safety net? If you're looking to anything other than God, anything other than God. So where's your trust today? If it's in your IRA, your pension. But you talked to people a few years ago, there was a company named Enron. Remember that? And people who had pensions guaranteed by Enron. And that was their safety net. That's where their trust was. You talk to them today, what was I thinking? We're like that little three-year-old with a fist clenched tightly around a handful of greasy French fries, looking at Dad saying, no, because this is my safety net. And if I don't hang on to it, I don't know what's going to happen. You've got a Father in heaven who says, I can, if I choose, give you an infinite supply of French fries. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? What do we learn? I worship God when I make Him my source of security, and I hold my French fries with an open hand. That is worshiping God. That is saying, Father, I trust you. I know you enough to know you're good, you're great, you're mighty, and that you are more than capable of providing everything I need. And so Jesus tells us to pray, give us this lifetime our daily bread. Oh, wait, no, that's not what he said. Give us this decade our daily, no. Give us this year, give us this month, give us this day. Give us this day. And Paul says, having food and clothing, with these we'll be content. I'm afraid our list of necessities has expanded. And it's easy. It is easy, just in the culture we live, in the country we live, the lifestyle we live, it is easy to put our trust over here and view everything that we have as our security rather than everything that He is. Well, Professor Howard Hendricks used to say, this is too convicting, let's move on. Verse 5, David then asks to this assembly that is there, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. And again, this is just, it's a vast sum of treasure that God's people, Israel, they graciously give. A couple of things to note here. First, they gave themselves to God, then they gave their money. And you know, if God has me, if He has you, He has my car, He has my house, He has my wallet, He has everything about me. That's the first step. Giving themselves, consecrating themselves to God. Then they gave their money. And notice the order here. First David gave, and then the leaders respond. Years and years ago, when I was living in Dallas, Texas, we had an assignment. We had to go visit different churches. And so I wasn't married my first year. A few of us hopped in a car on Sunday morning. We went to visit a church. And this church had a tradition that all the leaders would sit right down front on the stage. And so they had all these throne-like chairs right down there in front. And here were all the deacons and the elders sitting there. And when it was time for the offering, you know where they went first? Right there, the elders and the deacons. And there were about five of us. When they found out we were seminary students, they got five more chairs out, and they had us sit right down front. And we're thinking, wow, this has never happened before. And then, when it's time for the offering, we see them coming to us, sitting right there for God and everyone to see. And my friend, Paul Brown, he didn't have a whole lot. We were poor students. But he reached into his pocket, grabbed the fistful of change he had, put it all in the offering plate. And, you know, everyone is watching this thinking, well, he gave. Paul didn't realize, none of us realized, that in this brand of church, if they didn't get enough the first time the offering plate went by... You see where this is going. And sure enough, about 15 minutes later, they came back and said, well, there's going to be a second offering. And Paul panics. Paul panics because he had already given it all. And so while the pastor is praying, Paul nudges Dix Winston, who's sitting right next to him, and says, Dix, I don't have any money. And Dix reaches into his pocket, takes what he has, splits it with Paul. The offering plate comes by a second time. Paul puts it all in, wipes his brow, dodge that bullet. About 10 minutes later, the pastor got up and announced there's going to be a third offering. And the pastor then turns to Paul and says, would you pray? Well, Paul is so flustered, he has no idea what he's going to do at this point. He just blurts out, I gave all I had. I don't have any more. And you know, we can give all we have, because there is a giving God, a gracious God. There's an amazing God in heaven who says, trust me. Giving my money to God as an act of worship is empty if I haven't already given myself to Him. Verse 9, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. There is a contagious joy that comes when we give generously. I was reading in Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle, this week, and he talks about meeting with a group of people who were all incredibly wealthy believers. And as they talked about their giving, he said, the word that came up more often than anything else was joy, rejoicing, fun. In fact, Randy Alcorn says, the greatest joy I have every year is when I get letters from people, young people in the church who are going on missions adventures. And he says, his wife and I put them all out on the table. They look them over and say, where are we going to invest God's money? Where can we invest God's money? And he says, I'm like a kid in a candy shop. It is so much fun. The consequence of generous worship is contagious joy. And as I read this next section from 1 Chronicles 29, I want you to notice all the places where David says it all belongs to God. It all comes from God. It all belongs to God. Verse 10, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. There's no reality in the universe greater than our God. Yours is the power. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. The glory, beauty, splendor, the victory. Ultimately, God and God alone will be triumphant. The majesty, which means all the marks of royalty, are His. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Oh, kids, there's our answer. Big kids, there's our answer. Everything in heaven and earth. Does that include the moon? Yeah, so you go to the backside of the moon, there's a little plaque there, I own this, signed God. He owns it, He owns it all. Everything and in heaven and on earth is yours. That includes your home, your car, your television, your life, your mind, your will, your emotions. Everything you are, everything you have, God owns it. David goes on, yours, O Lord, is the dominion, the authority. You are exalted as head over all. You are the final authority. There is no one higher. Verse 12, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. He is the source, David is saying. He's the source of riches. He's the source of honor. I hate to break this to you, but it has not been your wise investments that have made for your good retirement. It wasn't your hard work either. It wasn't the inheritance you got. It was God in heaven, who is the source and the supply. And if you haven't given Him credit, you need to. He is the one. He's the only one. In your hand, David writes, or David speaks, our strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. And again, it is not our to our credit. If we are promoted, if we gain wealth, if we are honored, it is God. You go through this, and here's what David says. God is great, not us. God is powerful, not us. God is glorious, not us. God's triumphant, not us. He is royal, we are not. He's the maker and owner of it all, not us. God is the one in ultimate and final authority, not us. God is the one who promotes, not us. Any questions? Verse 13. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise, your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Did you realize that? Everything we give It's like that little three-year-old handing back French fries to the source of all French fries. We have nothing that he has not given. Verse 13, we're here only for a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a shadow, gone so soon without a trace. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Do you get the message? Again and again, everything comes from you. We've given you only what comes from you. It comes from your hand. David takes his whole retirement, his security, everything, and he moves it over and he says, God, this is yours. This is yours. And I want to visibly demonstrate that my security is not here, it is here. That doesn't mean you have to do the same. It does mean we need to intentionally recognize our security is in God and in God alone. Sometimes he will bless us like he blessed David. Other times he won't. But he is the source and will be always the source of our protection, our provision, our direction, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, joy, abundance, blessing upon blessing. And so you see here that there is a willingness, a voluntariness. And over through this section, it says the people gave willingly. They responded. David then goes on, I know, my God, that you test the heart. You are pleased with integrity. All these things I've given willingly and with honest intent. Now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Sometimes God blesses us with an abundance. And the question is, where do I invest it? Where do I invest it for his kingdom, for his sake? And if he blesses us with an abundance and then puts in our heart that desire to give it as a demonstration of his glory, his worth, his greatness, his majesty, we get to thinking, yeah, if I had billions of dollars like David, I'd do that as well. But you know, there's somebody who gave more than David who had less than David. Jesus. In Mark chapter 12, we read, he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. All she had. Whether, like David, you are blessed with an immense amount, or like this widow, you are blessed with little, God is still the source. God is still the provider. God must still be the safety net. The safety net. When I was growing up, I have three younger brothers, and my mom would always sit in the back row of the church. And there was a reason to this. As soon as we sat down, she'd point to the door, look us in the eye sternly, and say, if any of you act up, you're going to be out that door so fast it'll make your head spin. Then she'd say, let's worship God. And we learned, you don't mess with mom. What if mom gave us each a 50-cent piece and said, that goes in the offering today? And what if I had been learning magician tricks? And I had that 50-cent piece, and it looked like it went in the plate, but it actually went in my pocket. I didn't fulfill mom's plan. I misused what I had been entrusted with. She would not have been happy. I don't remember that happening, but she would not have been happy because she entrusted to us a stewardship. It wasn't ours to keep, it was ours to use. And she told us how she wanted it used. In the same way, our Father in heaven has entrusted to all of us wealth, incredible wealth, physical, spiritual, financial, familial. We have been given so much. And the God who is the source of wealth, he gives to us profusely so that we may worship him generously. And we worship God. We value him more than anything else by an act of sacrificial giving. Our safety net, it's not a few greasy French fries. It's a great God. And because we have a loving Father who provides generously, we can live sacrificially. We can be willing, joyful givers. What does that mean for us today, most every Sunday that we come? It means that we can worship God. Every time the ushers come forward, every time the plates, the offering plates are passed, you know what we can say from our hearts? God, I trust you as my bountiful provider, my inexhaustible source, my infinite supplier. So I won't be afraid when I put money here because I know you, the one who gave it, you're more than able to provide more. I'll resist the pressure of our culture to amass more and more, to hoard and hoard and hoard, because I don't know if I'll ever have enough, if I'll ever have sufficient, what might happen. Instead, Father, because you're my safety net, because you're my provider, I can live on less. I can live simply because I know I don't have to fear. You're still good. You're still God. Father, I want to lay up this treasure in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust won't corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal, so that my joy will be maximized forever because of what I gave. And with this offering, I'm sending my treasure to heaven because that's where I want my heart to be as well. What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will also be. I want my heart, I want my longing, I want my focus there as well. Your money and your worship. What do we learn? God owns it all, and he entrusts it to us. And we, week by week, can worship him generously because he is a God who gives so generously and freely. Amen? Okay, the usher's going to come right now for a second. No, they're not, but we're going to pray. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us and you do bless us. And Father, out of all the people on the earth, we have been blessed so much. And we recognize it's not our wisdom, it's not our ability, it's not our savvy. It is you. It is always you. It is only you. And you, the same God who has abundantly supplied everything that we have ever needed up to this very day, you are absolutely and eminently trustworthy for everything that will happen tomorrow and the next day and the next. So, Lord, we pray, fill our hearts with a deepening trust for you. Fill our hearts with a growing generosity, and fill our hearts with a irrepressible joy as we give out of the abundance that you have given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.